One of the very basic things that I mentioned here this morning, in between knocking a glass of water over in the pulpit and causing a bit of alarm amongst the congregation, but as well as that, one of the basic things that I mentioned this morning, and just really for the benefit of those who maybe weren't here with us earlier on today, I mentioned the simple fact that the Christian gospel is always, at least in one sense, it is always bad news before it can ever truly become good news. Unless we can understand the truth of our own sinfulness before a holy God, then we'll never truly be able to recognize the glory and the wonder of all that God has done for us in sending His only begotten Son into this world. And so with that in mind, what I want to do this evening is just very briefly, I want to give you two short messages. The first is called The Problem of Humanity, and the second is called The Glory of Jesus Christ. The problem of humanity, the glory of Jesus Christ. And so first of all, as we think about the problem of humanity, there are really two big truths that every man and every woman needs to comprehend. First of all, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, where it says that we've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, it's really speaking there about two aspects of the human problem. First of all, it's speaking about the fact that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and in the words that we've just heard read for us by Callum from Genesis chapter 3, when Adam disobeyed God's command concerning the forbidden fruit, the thing we need to understand is that he didn't just rebel against God in an individual sense. He actually rebelled against God and he disobeyed God's command as humanity's first and only representative. In other words, when Adam sinned in the garden, he did so as the head, as the leader, if you like, of humanity's family line, as humanity's family tree. And what that meant was that not only was he personally guilty of sin before God, but it meant that every single man and every single woman who came thereafter from his line would share in Adam's guilt. And so first of all, when the Bible speaks about us falling short of God's glory, when the Bible speaks about us all being sinful, it's speaking about us being guilty, we might say, by association. By virtue of the fact that we belong to Adam's fallen race. But then secondly, we are also guilty of personal rebellion. The second way that the Bible speaks of our sinfulness is in the sense that each and every one of us has violated God's perfect law, the standard by which he judges all of human morality. We've not only failed to do that which we should have done all the way through our lives, but we've also, every single one of us, we've done that which we should never have done. Every single one of us. And if you want to try to deny that truth, or if you doubt that truth, even for a second this evening, let me just ask you this question. Who among us can honestly say that we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, through every single day of our lives. Who among us has never sworn? Who among us has never had an impure thought or acted out of malice or taken the name of God in vain? Who among us can honestly say that at every opportunity, every day of our lives, we have loved our neighbor as ourselves, we have always sought to live for the honor and the glory of the one true God? There isn't a single judge in all of the earth who would look upon our lives alongside the teaching of Holy Scripture, the perfect law of God, and who would not come to the very quick conclusion that we are, every single one of us, guilty as charged. And so this is the first thing, dear friends, that we, every one of us, must understand. That when the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means you. It means me. There is no one who is exempt from this declaration of truth. You might think that there's a man standing up here tonight who's being a little bit mean, who's being a little bit nasty. Let me tell you, this is the most loving thing that any man could ever say to you. If you had cancer and there was the possibility of your cancer being cured, would the doctor be loving if he denied that you had cancer? You have a far worse thing than cancer, my friends. We are sinners before a holy God, and we need a Savior. The second solemn truth that we need to understand is that to remain in this sin condition is to not only stand guilty before God and out of favor with God, but it means to be cut off from the goodness of God and condemned by God, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. John 3 verse 17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now folks, just think about this for a second. If there was a jury in some court of law in our land today, and this jury was to announce the guilty verdict, well, that verdict in and of itself would prove pretty meaningless unless the judge was to then follow up the verdict with an appropriate form of punishment. Isn't that true? If a guy was found guilty of serial murder, but then he was allowed to simply walk right out of the courtroom and to live as a free man for the rest of the days, then clearly the jury's verdict would be rendered as meaningless, and the judge would be deemed to be the most unjust judge, the most untrustworthy judge in the whole of the land. And so in the same way, if God was to declare us as guilty because of our sinfulness against him, which he has done in his word, but he then allowed every person to simply waltz into the eternal glory of his kingdom, then surely that too would render our guilt as meaningless. And it would tell us that our Creator cannot possibly be a just God. In other words, for God to be a just God, a price had to be paid. Justice had to be served. And the miracle, the wonder, the joy of the Christian gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, paid that price in full. He suffered the wrath that was due to us on the cross so that by faith in him, we could be forgiven and given everlasting life. He who had no sin became sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Now, just before I say some more about that, about all that Jesus Christ has done for us, we're going to sing again together from Psalm number 51. And as we sing this psalm together, I want to ask you personally and sincerely, I want to ask you to see these words as a personal prayer to God. As we join with David, who first wrote these words, as we join with him by confessing before God, our own sinfulness, our own need for God's mercy in our lives. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.